A Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another, God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One cease corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
A thousand apologies for surprising you like that. It's always great when your pastor surprises you in unexpected ways. I realised at the beginning of this week that I had actually preached on Psalm 24 2 years ago, and hence the switch to Psalm 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is alive, that he is King. Thank you that he reigns. Thank you that he loves us, that he knows us, that he knows exactly what we need to hear tonight. And so we pray that you would open up our hearts to hear the Lord Jesus speak to us from this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. The big question for tonight is, how do you know that Jesus is good all the way through, that he is fully, truly 100% good? We're used to people looking one way but then actually living another way. Politicians get caught in scandals and corruption. Hollywood's heroes are increasingly flawed and broken. I took a minute and I was able to count over 12 high profile cases from the last few years where church leaders in different denominations have had to leave Christian ministry because their inside life did not match up to their outside life. 11 years ago, I just left university. I was part of a small evangelical church in Hessen. And one Sunday morning, I came out of the kids' ministry where I'd been, and the atmosphere in the main room was stunned silent. The wife of one of the leading church elders had just in tears announced that on the Thursday of that week, her husband had left her and her kids for a woman with whom he'd been having a secret affair. And that elder had looked like a great role model, an exemplary leader on the outside, yet not on the inside. And so the question about Jesus' goodness is not abstract. With so many people disappointing you and me, how do you know Jesus will not do that? How do you know he's good all the way through, that he is everything he says he is? Psalm 15, so the one just before Psalm 16, tonight's psalm, Psalm 15 lays out a very simple principle. Live a perfect life, God will give you life forever with him. Live a perfect life, God will give you life forever with him. That raises the question, though, is anyone actually that good? And now in Psalm 16, someone claims, yes, he is that good. In verses 1 to 18, he sings of his perfect love for God. And then in verses 9 to 11, he sings that God will not abandon him to the grave and to corruption. God will raise him up and give him life forever. And those two parts of Psalm 16, they are linked, beginning of verse 9, by the superglue word, therefore. Because of the singer's perfect love, God will give him life forever. That's his claim. Fast forward a few hundred years, and the Apostle Peter is preaching on the first Easter to a crowd of thousands in Jerusalem, and he quote, or rather the first Pentecost, and he quotes Psalm 16, saying David cannot have been singing primarily about himself, because David died, David was buried, and look everyone, his grave's just over there. If you dig long enough, you'll find the rest of him. Instead, Peter says, David was a prophet who foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves, it is God's proof to us, that Jesus is good all the way through. The outside is as good as the inside. And marvellously, it's more than that. It's not just the proof, it's also the pledge, the promise that everyone who takes refuge in Jesus will rise from the dead just as he has. Two things we're going to see tonight, and they're in both in this sentence. Because Jesus fully loves God, God gives him life forever. Here's the first half. Because Jesus fully loves God. Verses 1 to 8. When I was a child, my parents sometimes accused me of something called cupboard love. That's probably a phrase you don't know. I don't think it's normal English. Cupboard love is when you're really good and loving to your parents so that they will give you stuff, like chocolate, for example. You're not really interested in them, you just want the Cadburys, and my oh-so-clever parents called that cupboard love. That's often how we treat God. We want his stuff more than we want him. That is not how Jesus treats his Father. Just look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And then Jesus immediately switches from speaking directly to God to speaking about God. He wants us to listen in on his love for his Father. He wants you and me to know how much he loves his Father. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Do you see, it's not cupboard love. Jesus is not standing in front of his Father, eyeing up some joy that is just over there, separate from his heavenly Father. His Father is his chief delight. He lives to glorify God by enjoying him. He says, I have no good apart from you. And because Jesus loves God, he loves God's people. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Back in Psalm 15, verse 4, the righteous man honours those who fear the Lord. And Jesus says here in verse 3, that's me. I honour those who fear the Lord. If you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus does not reluctantly accept you like a second-class friend. He does not secretly despise you. Jesus delights in you. His heart beats with happiness in you. Because Jesus sees you joined to himself with his Holy Spirit in you, remaking you, making you glorious, he sees you as you will be. So that when Jesus talks about us behind our back, as it were, when he talks to his heavenly Father about people who believe in Jesus, he does not call you and me failure, loser, idiot. He says these are the majestic ones, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. You fill his heart with happiness. That is what verse 3 is saying. And so Jesus loves his Father. He loves his Father's people. And he loves what his Father does. He loves God's provision in verses 4 to 6. Just look there in the middle at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's language that comes from the book of Joshua, where God divided up the promised land to the different tribes. And Jesus is taking that language and saying, what God has given me is a beautiful inheritance. He is supremely content with what he has. He is not eyeing up something he does not have, because he knows that what he has not come to him through blind chance or cruel fate. What Jesus has, he has because his Father has given it to him. Verse 5, you hold my lot. It's the same contentment that led one of my heroes, a guy called John Newton, to write once to a friend, all shall work together for good. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that God withholds. Verse 5, you hold my lot. And it's this contentment in verse 4 that stops the Lord Jesus from running after other gods. He knows that the world's gods make many promises, but they're full of lies. They pay their followers in sorrow. Therefore, verse 4, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The New Testament shows this in Matthew 4 in stunning clarity. The devil comes along to Jesus and offers him everything. The world and all its kingdoms. All Jesus has to do is bow before the devil. It is a devastatingly attractive deal. Jesus is offered the crown without the cross, the power without the pain. It's his if he will just love his heavenly Father a little less. And Jesus refuses. He refuses because he loves his heavenly Father. It is the driving force for all his life. It is the ultimate reason why he went to the cross to die for us. He loves his heavenly Father. Even when his Father gives him a cross to carry and wrath to bear. And then verses 7 to 8, the final little bit of this first half. Jesus loves his Father's word. I bless the Lord. I praise the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Those aren't two separate things. Like during the day, God talks to me through the word. And then at night time, I stop listening to God and I just follow my heart. That's not what is meant. Psalm 1 introduced the righteous man, the hero of the Bible, as one who meditates on God's word day and night. Verse 7, Jesus says, yeah, that's me. I meditate on my Father's word. I store up every word that comes from his mouth so that when I am awake in the night, it is his words that lead and guide me. Jesus loves his heavenly Father. He loves his Father's people, his Father's provision, his Father's word. He loves his heavenly Father. Outside my daughter's kindergarten, we recently saw two trees being cut down. And this surprised me because, not that I'm an expert about trees, but they looked healthy. They looked okay. Then when the people had finished chopping them down, I went over to the stumps so that my daughter could climb all over them. And so that I could also climb all over them. Let's be honest, I wanted to jump off them. When I looked at the stumps of the trees, in the middle of the tree, the wood had already rotted. It had basically turned to soil. Outside the tree looked fine. Inside, it had rotted and turned to soil. They looked good, but inside they were dead. Not so with Jesus. He is good all the way through. He fully loves his heavenly Father. And therefore, if you look at verse 8, that is not an empty boast. That is a humble confession of the truth. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Just as Psalm 15 verse 5 promised, the righteous man shall never be moved. We're so used to impressive heroes who don't match up to the outside, to the image, the picture of life but dead inside. They disappoint and they deceive and they manipulate. Jesus is not like them. He is a hero all the way through. He is good all the way through. He is good all the time. He is good to everyone. He is good to you and me. He is totally good. And that is why God raised Jesus from the dead. That is why God gave him life with God forever. And that's the second half of the psalm. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God gave Jesus life forever. The therefore, in verse 9, as I said, is the super glue. It's the hinge that holds the whole psalm together. All that Jesus enjoys in verses 9 to 11 only comes to him because he is the man he says he is in verses 1 to 8. Because he loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because he loves God fully, God gives him life forever. When we think of life that lasts forever, of eternal life, I suspect for you and me, we usually think of it as something that's far off over there. Like a finishing line at the end of a race. Something you have to run towards. And that can make it feel very far away, very distant, and very insecure, because how do you know you're going to make it? How do you know you'll finish the race? Here in Psalm 16, however, life forever begins today. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. This isn't future language, future tense stuff. You know, one day I hopefully will rejoice and be glad. This is today. This is now. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices now. My flesh also dwells secure. In other words, life forever begins today. It begins now with joy and safety now. It's worth thinking about Jesus' happiness here. Sometimes we sing a song at LEC called Man of Sorrows. It's a modern remake of an even older hymn. It's a great song. And in that song, we sing about how Jesus is the man of sorrows because he has cried with us, because he has suffered. He understands your pain. Whatever you're going through that makes life hard, he gets. He doesn't need you to explain it to him like it was a mystery. But don't take that part of Jesus and then think that Jesus is some permanent Eeyore. The type of person who just sucks all the happiness and colour out of life. Jesus is the most joyful man who has ever lived on earth. Sorrowful, yes, but always rejoicing. One theologian, a guy called B.B. Warfield, who actually once studied in Leipzig, he writes this: the Lord Jesus did not come into the world to be broken by the power of sin and death, but to break it. Jesus came as a conqueror with the gladness of certain victory in his heart. This joy underlay all his sufferings and shed its light on all the thorny path he trod. If our Lord was the man of sorrows, he was more profoundly still the man of joy. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And again, as we think of how Jesus prayed this psalm and lived this psalm out, that language of my flesh dwells secure might sound a bit, well, wrong. Good Friday is just a couple of days in the rearview mirror, where we think about all the horrific things that did happen to Jesus' flesh. Flogged, pierced by thorns, nails, spear, crucified in agony and pain. How on earth can that have happened and verse 9 still be true of Jesus? And yet, interestingly, verse 9 is exactly one of the verses in Acts 2 that Peter quotes to say, hey, this is Jesus. And the answer lies in how verse 9 leads to verse 10. Have a look. My flesh also dwells secure, for, because, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the world of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. We think security and safety means nothing bad happening to me, that I can hide from death and all its friends. Psalm 16 says real safety, real security, is when God rescues you from death. When God raises you from death so that you are fully alive, never, ever to die again. And that is Jesus' confidence here. Not that he will escape the cross, but he has confidence that he will not be abandoned at the cross, that his Father will not leave him in death alone. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And this is where resurrection comes in. How does a body escape decay? Well, it's going to be raised from the dead. Acts 2, verse 32, having quoted these verses, Peter says, this Jesus God raised from the dead. Jesus' joy and safety in his earthly life came from his complete confidence that when he died on the cross, he would not be left in death. God would raise him up. Death would not close off his verse 11 experience of his Father. Instead, death would just open up the way to more of verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Writing years ago, a pastor wrote of that verse, here is as much said as can be said, but words are too weak to speak of it. For quality there is in heaven joy and pleasure. For quantity there is a fullness from which people drink without want or worry. It is constant happiness without interruption, without measure, mixture or end. That is the life Jesus enjoys now, tonight. That is the life Jesus is going to enjoy for all eternity. Pleasures without measure, mixture or end. That is what Jesus entered into after his resurrection from the dead. Why does he get that? Why does he get untapped and undiluted joy and happiness forever? Because he was the man of verses 1 to 8, because he loved his Father fully, because he took his only refuge in him, because he set the Lord always before him, because he is his Father's Holy One. This is the logic of Psalm 16. God only resurrects perfect people. And therefore, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised him because Jesus is truly, wholly, totally good all the way through. If you're here tonight and you're doubting Jesus' goodness, particularly his goodness to you, thank you so much for coming. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ again. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Father says to you, I who know everything, who see all, who judge the hearts of man, I raise my Son because he is fully good. And if he is good enough for the Father, he is good enough for us. He is good. How then do we respond to all of this? I think how you and I respond to the resurrected Lord Jesus and his perfect goodness depends on whether you think the resurrection is an Oscars or a coronation. Now that example isn't going to work perfectly, but You look like you need to think about the Oscars briefly, so here we go. Does anyone stay up to watch the Oscars? Anyone here an Oscars fan? Nobody. There's got to be one person in this room who stays up to watch the Oscars. You are one person. Well done. How bravely admitted. I've never done it. I like sleeping too much. If you stay up late to watch the Oscars, I am told you are guaranteed drama. Somebody will make an inappropriate speech. A celebrity will undoubtedly get offended. If it's a really spicy year, somebody might even punch someone else on TV. Whatever happens, though, you are watching somebody or people receive awards for things that have nothing to do with you, unless you're a filmmaker, in which case this illustration doesn't work at all and you can just go to sleep for a few minutes. If you're watching the Oscars like a normal person, you are watching someone receive an award for something that has nothing to do with you. They have achieved something that you and I haven't. If, however, you come from a country that is blessed enough to still have a monarchy, and you watch, if you're a die-hard Republican, John will be happy to listen to your complaints in full detail after the service. If you come from a country that still has a monarchy and you watch a coronation, however much modern monarchies might and do fail, you are watching something that is designed and intended for your good. That is the difference. An Oscar has nothing to do with you. A coronation is intended for your good. As Jesus is raised from the dead, he receives resurrection life, not like some Oscar award, but as the final stage of his coronation as king. He receives royal life to be king of the world, to be the good king who will judge this world, the king to whom we must all give account. He receives it first and foremost as a royal life to be shared with people from this world. Who are the type of people that Jesus shares his resurrection life with? Not the shiny, not the impressive, not the sorted. Jesus shares his resurrection life with people who know that their inside does not match up to their outside. People who know that they are rotten inside. People who know that I don't deserve life after death, I deserve death after life. People who put their hope in Jesus because in themselves they are hopeless. If that's you, if you're taking refuge in Jesus Christ, then as Jesus is raised from the dead and given this amazing life, know that he has given it so that he might share it with you. He is yours, and all that he is yours, because at the cross he took what you and I deserve so that we might receive what he deserves. He was buried so that we might be raised. He took the curse so that we might be crowned with him. He is killed so that you and I can live forever, so that we, even though we are in and of ourselves not good people, might share in his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is not an Oscar award for an achievement that has nothing to do for you. It is the final stage of his coronation so that Jesus might become the king who gives life to you, his life to you. And therefore the resurrection, yes, it is the proof that Jesus Christ is fully good, fully trustworthy. It is also the Father's pledge to you that if you are hoping in Jesus, you will rise from the dead, just as he has. Take refuge in Jesus, and you go from being a refugee from death to the heir of life and everything. Placed in Christ on the path of life, brought into the presence of the ever-happy God. Verse 11, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you because you are better than we think you are. We praise you because you are not just a better version of ourselves, but you are perfect. You are what we should be and have not been. You are righteous and good and true all the way through. You are good in every one of your desires. You are good in all your thoughts and words. You are good in all you do. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of your Father's gift of resurrection life. And we worship you. And we say thank you that you would take what you have won and earned and deserved and share it with us out of your limitless grace. Thank you that because you rose from the dead, we can have confidence that one day we will too. In your name we pray. Amen.